Ephesians chapter 2, starting to read at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, I'm sure that you've all noticed that we're living in a world where there are quite a lot of tensions or difficulties. We don't have to look too hard, do we, to see some of those tensions. I've been listening to the news in recent days, as I'm sure you have, and I have seen the troubles in Egypt. It seems as if a whole nation is divided in half, and one wonders how things might go in the future. There have been troubles now in Syria for some time. We basically have a civil war taking place there. And there is an incredible amount of hostility. It wasn't so many years ago that we witnessed problems in Northern Ireland, which isn't really too far away. And in recent days there have been some more troubles. I also picked up on the news. I can't remember exactly how long ago it was, but there are a few tensions these days between our government and the Spanish government. And all of that is centred on Gibraltar. We could spend our evening, couldn't we, talking about all the hostility that exists within this world in which we live. And things were no different in Paul's day. There were tensions between slaves and slave owners, between husbands and wives, between children and their parents, between Greeks and barbarians. But I suppose that the really big hostility that Paul makes mention of here in these verses is the one between Jew and Gentile. They absolutely hated one another. The Jews, because of their special relationship with God, saw themselves as a cut above the Gentiles and tended to look down on them. They referred to them as the uncircumcised, the unclean. Sometimes they would even call them dogs. These were derogatory terms. And the feeling was mutual. Jew hated Gentile. Gentile hated Jew. There was hostility, enmity between the two. Now last week we looked or considered the separation that existed between God and man. We talked about how these Gentiles in Ephesus were once without God and without hope in this world, but they had been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And we spoke about how that we were once without God and without hope in this world, separate from Christ. But we have now been brought near to God, into a relationship with God by the blood of the Lord Jesus. A wonderful thing. But not only have we been brought near to God, we have also been brought near to one another. Jewish believer and Gentile believer, they have been brought near to one another. And it's Jesus who has done this. Jesus, who is the great peacemaker. Isaiah 9 speaks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. If you look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that Paul says, "For he himself is our peace." But how has Jesus brought peace? Peace between Jew and Gentile. Peace between men and women. Well, I'm going to suggest to you in two ways. Firstly, by removing the barrier of hostility. And secondly, by making one new man out of the two. Firstly then, by removing the barrier of hostility. For centuries, the Jews and Gentiles had been at odds with one another. And you'll see from these verses that we read tonight that Paul mentions something that divided them. Let's read from verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier," the dividing wall of hostility. Well, what is the barrier? Or what was the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility? Well, verse 15 goes on to tell us, "by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." The barrier was the law with its commandments and regulations. Now, I don't believe that Paul is referring here to the moral law of God. You see, the moral law had been written on Gentile hearts as well as Jewish hearts for centuries. The law is written on all our hearts. We know, don't we, in our conscience. Even if we've never read the Bible, that certain things are wrong or that they are right. And as I said this morning, the law of God is really God's law of love. And the law of love is something that abides for forever. And here Paul talks about a law that has been abolished. I think Paul is referring here to all the laws that separated Jews from Gentiles. All the laws that God had given to mark them out as his people. The ceremonial laws. The laws concerning defilement, holy days, rituals, sacrifices, feasts, garments, and so on and so forth. All the things that we read about in the book of Leviticus. Or perhaps I should say all the things that we don't tend to read about in the book of Leviticus. Now, someone might say this evening, but if God gave the law to Israel, and it was the law that became the barrier that created the hostility, was God not to blame? Well, I don't want to blame God, and I don't think that anyone would want to blame God this evening. No, God gave his law for a reason, for a good purpose, for a righteous purpose. It was so that the Israelites might observe his law and in doing so be a witness, a light to the nations around them. The law was given in order that the Israelites might learn something about the holiness of God. It was given in order to prepare the Israelites for the coming Messiah. The law, it pointed to Christ and showed the Israelites their need of Christ. The trouble rested with Jews and Gentiles. The problem was their sinful natures. Because they had received the law, the Jews were proud. They saw it as something that separated them from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles despised them for it. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They were the unclean ones. The Jews were the clean ones. And so on and so forth. At my office at home, on my wall, I've got a certificate. It was the certificate I received when I completed my studies at Bible College. On the shelves in my office, I've got two orders of service. One relates to my ordination service. The other relates to my induction service that was held here. Now, there are two ways I think I could run with all of this. One way would be to say that I've been educated and set apart by God in order to serve you. That is the way that I would want to run with it. But there's another way that one could run with this. I could say that I've been trained and set apart by God in order to be distinct from you. No, I'm the clergy. You're the unschooled laity. I'm standing at least 4 inches above contradiction. You're sitting down there 4 inches or 5 inches or however much lower it is than me. I hope you'll appreciate that is not the way that I want to view things or the way that I should view things. This is simply an illustration to show that a theological degree and an ordination service could so easily become a barrier of hostility. See, if I took the second view, I'd be filled with pride and probably wouldn't serve you very well. And you'd probably feel some resentment towards me. And these things that are given with a view to them being positive and constructive can so easily become negative things. And all because of sin. The law was never meant to create hostility between Jew and Gentile, but it did. It became the cause or the reason for the hostility. So what Jesus did is he came into this world and he died upon a cross, and in doing so, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial law and effectively abolished it. He effectively rendered it null and void. And so the barrier that caused division or separation was removed. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? That great big curtain, 6 inches thick or however thick it was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. It symbolized that God had opened a new and living way into his presence. The old way, involving all the ceremonies and sacrifices and priests and temple and so on and so forth, had been superseded. It was gone. It was out. Well, it follows, doesn't it? If the all-important barrier in the temple was done away with by the blood of Jesus, then every other conceivable barrier fell with it. And I think that this is the point that Paul is making here in these verses. Some years ago, a young man found himself at a theological college, and one of his professors was a converted Jew. And this professor picked up on the fact that a lot of these young men tended to view him slightly differently because he was a converted Jew. They somehow saw him as a cut above everybody else. For some reason, he was distinct from the others. Well, this professor rebuked these young men. He says, there's no difference anymore. There is no difference anymore. The things that divided us in ancient times have been abolished. They are gone. So Jesus has made peace, firstly, by destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, which amounts to the law, with all its commandments and regulations, and he has done so in his flesh. But he has also made peace by making one new man out of the two. Now, we've already seen that God has removed the barrier of hostility, but it's not enough to simply remove the barrier of hostility, because true peace amounts to more than just a cessation of hostility. Imagine a man decides one day that he's going to build a hedge all the way along the fence in his back garden. Not, did I say build a hedge? You don't build a hedge, do you? You plant a hedge. Decided one day that he was going to plant a hedge all the way down the side of his back garden. But it was a Leylandi hedge that he decided to plant. And it wasn't long before it grew up, and it was up there, you know, however many meters high. And it wasn't long before the next door neighbor became rather upset. And words were exchanged, and they weren't particularly kind words. You see, the man didn't appreciate the light being blocked out of from his garden. The hedge became the barrier of hostility. Until one day, the man who owned the hedge decided that he'd get someone in to cut it down. Well, the day he cut it down, the hostility ended. No more unpleasant words were exchanged. But they still didn't talk to one another. They still weren't friends. There wasn't a oneness expressed between. It was just a case of the hostility coming to an end. Well, Paul here doesn't just talk about the barrier of hostility being removed. He speaks about the two becoming one. He speaks about a unity. He speaks about a coming together. When we're born again and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, we are united to him and we become part of his body, the church. Jesus, as we know, is the head of the body, and we become all the different parts of the body that make up the one body. And before we trusted in Christ, we were in Adam. We were outside of Christ. We were apart from him. We were a part of the old humanity, but now we are in him. One in Christ. And as believers, we find our identity in Christ. Now, when I became a Christian, I didn't cease being an Englishman. When a Jew becomes a Christian, he doesn't cease being a Jew. But a Christian, a believer, finds his true identity, his most meaningful identity in Christ. I am first and foremost a Christian. I am first and foremost a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus has made the two one. Now this, of course, is something new. And wonderful that Jesus has made possible. Indeed, together, Jewish believers and Gentile believers, together we constitute the new people of God. And Peter brings this out really well in one of his epistles when he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We've all been made one in Christ. We've been joined together as parts of the body of Christ. The church, I believe, is the new Israel of God. And friends, I believe the challenge for us this evening is to grasp these truths and then endeavour to live them out. Some Christians may be rich, others may be poor. Some Christians may be well educated, others may be less well educated. Some may have great gifts or abilities, others may not have particularly great gifts or abilities. Some may be black, some may be white. Some may be well-dressed, others may not be very well-dressed at all. Some may have an impressive background, others may want to forget their background. But whatever the case may be, we must not let any of these things divide us, because we are all one in Christ. The trouble is, sometimes these things do become reasons for division. Indeed, these things have become reasons for division throughout the history of the church. Let me make some Bible references, or let me refer to some parts of the Bible, I should say, this evening. Firstly, to the book of James. Now, we looked at the book of James a little while ago, and perhaps some of you will remember that James speaks about a rich man coming into the church and being given a really nice seat. And then a poor man coming into the church and being asked to sit on the floor. An unhelpful distinction being made. A barrier, if you like, being set up. A barrier that should not be. A barrier that results in division amongst Christians. Let me make reference to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes reference to the fact that there were some in the church that really liked the preaching or the ministry of Apollos. I think I would have appreciated the teaching of Apollos, a brilliant man, an educated man. I'm sure that he would have made the Old Testament really come alive. Well, there were those in the church that thought he was a great preacher and were behind him. They were following him all the way. But there was another part of the church, and they were saying, "Well, actually, we're for Paul. You know, what a great missionary. This man just lives his life all out for Jesus. We want to be behind him. We want to listen to what he has to say." And there were others in the church, some who thought that they'd be really spiritual, who said, "Well, we follow Christ." And the result was a threefold division within the church. They were dividing over personalities, dividing over individuals, dividing over the matter of gifting. In Acts chapter 7, we find the Grecian Jews complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, what I want to know is not why they were being overlooked, but why they were even distinguishing amongst themselves in this particular way. You know, identifying groups and being jealous of other groups within the church. We're all one in Christ. So easy to allow certain things to come in and to separate us and to divide us. And we need to work really hard as Christians to work out what we are. And what we are is one in Christ. And if you turn over to chapter 4 of Ephesians, you will see in verses 2 to 4 that Paul pleads for this. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, it's lovely, isn't it? When this oneness is seen for all the world to see. A number of you will know that I appreciate the ministry of the American pastor John MacArthur. I listen to his sermons, I read his books, and this week I was reading a story that he told about a missionary who led a communion service in a remote part of Africa. He was sitting at the table, and next to him was the chief of one of the tribes. This man was telling the missionary how things were in the old days. He and the men in the tribe had gone to the other tribes, and the reason they had gone to them was to make war with them. They enjoyed spilling the blood of those within the other tribes. And having stolen much of their goods on the way home, having brought some of the women with them, they would brutally rape them. This man said, it's all different now. Things have changed now. And the missionary said, I know they have. And the reason he knew they had was because sitting on his left-hand side were two more chiefs. The chiefs of the tribes that this chief and the men from his tribe had attacked. They'd all at one time been warring with one another, treating one another terribly. But significant numbers had come to put their faith in Christ. They had come to know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God, and they knew that because God had forgiven them, they needed to forgive one another. And they came to a recognition that they were now all one in Christ. And people could see these men and others within their tribe sitting down together, sharing communion. What a lovely picture. What a glorious picture. But made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting how the world strives so hard to bring about peace and unity? Never really seems to be able to achieve any significant or lasting peace. Well, we have a message, don't we, to bring to the world that can really change lives and make men and women one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the amazing things about the early church was that believing Jews and believing Gentiles could be found worshipping together. Now, whoever would have thought that? But God did it. Jesus did it. Jesus is able to do it. And what a wonderful testimony this must have been to the world. Now, of course, they didn't always get it right, just as the church today doesn't always get it right. In fact, on one occasion, even the Apostle Peter got it wrong. He started out quite well. He enjoyed a bit of pig or whatever, a bit of pork with some of his Gentile friends in the early days, but there came a time when he separated himself from the Gentiles. Others persuaded him to do so. Division came in. A barrier was raised, and the Apostle Paul had to step in and rebuke Peter and say, Peter, that barrier was dealt with on the cross. We're all one in Christ. I think Peter was basically told that he needed to start eating and fellowshipping with Gentile believers again. But even for Peter, it was something of a challenge. It was a big challenge for the early church. There were lots of hurdles that they needed to get over. But friends, we're all sinners, aren't we? And we are all reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are now all one in Him, one in Christ, part of the one body. And we all need, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to keep the unity that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about. Now, you know as well as I know that sometimes relationships in churches are strained. You know, I've been in churches over the years, and my relationships with other people have been strained. Their relationships with me have been strained. Sometimes it can be very challenging. There's still indwelling sin, isn't there, that needs to be overcome. But this is something that we must really work hard at, aided by the Spirit, in order to demonstrate that oneness before a watching world. The Lord is pleased, isn't He, to bless where there is unity. Isn't that what the psalmist tells us? Now let's be encouraged to work at it much and to pray for it much. We really must, for Christ's sake. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that the barrier between Jew and Gentile has been addressed. And that Jewish believers and Gentile believers are now one in Christ. Lord, we are one in Christ Jesus. We're one whether we like some Christians or not, whether we get on with other Christians or not, the fact remains we are one in Him, mysteriously and wonderfully joined together. Lord, help us to live out what we are. Lord, we can so easily put barriers between us. But help us to recognize that there are no divisions in the body. Help us to work hard at the unity of this local church. Help us to pray much for it, being mindful that the devil would just love to come in and upset things. Oh Lord, how Satan would just love for there to be lots of resentment and bitterness and anger between us. Oh Lord, may Your will be done in this local fellowship. We thank You for the unity that has been known and enjoyed over many years. Long may that continue. And keep us on our guard, we pray. Help us to love one another. Help us to be kind and gentle and humble before one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.